Hi there everyone, Adrian here. It's really great that we can continue to study God's Word and learn together from the book of Philippians. And today we're in chapter 4. And you know, one of the fundamental truths about Christianity is that you can't do it on your own. You need help from your friends. That's what church is. Even the great leaders of the Bible show us this is true. I think about Moses. You know, back in Exodus 17, as Israel go into battle against the Amalekites, and when Moses holds his arms in the air with the staff that God had given him, then Israel prevailed. But when his arms got tired and he had to kind of put them down, the Amalekites started winning. So what he ended up doing is he sat on a rock, and Aaron on one side and Hur on the other, they held his arms up for him, and Israel won. He couldn't do it on his own. He needed friends. Even in the next chapter, Exodus 18, Moses' father-in-law comes to visit him, and he notices that Moses has to make every decision for the whole nation. And he says, you'll wear yourself out. You'll wear the people out. So you should appoint leaders and judges and elders. And he specifically says to Moses in Exodus 18, verse 18, you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. And you know, even the great apostle Paul, the man who traveled the known world, the man who preached far and wide, who wrote so much of the New Testament, he couldn't do it on his own. When he writes his letters, he very often tells you who's with him. It's Paul and Sosthenes, or Paul and Timothy, or Paul and Silvanus. On his ministry journeys, he takes Luke with him, he takes Barnabas with him, he takes Silas with him. He's always sending and encouraging greetings with people and exchanging Timothy going to them and then coming back to tell how they're going and sending people to other churches to find out how they are. He couldn't do it on his own. And so here in Philippians, he's already written back in chapter 1 of his joy because of their partnership in the gospel. He shares a joyful partnership with them, even while he's in prison in Rome and they are far away. And this is why he says, I miss all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. He hates being apart from them. He desires to go to see them. He wants to fellowship with them and to be a comfort and an encouragement to them as they will be an encouragement to him. Which is why in chapter 4, verse 1, our passage today starts with him calling them his dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters. I mean, how good would that be for the great apostle Paul to call you dearly loved and longed for? He says, I'm so connected to you. I'm so joined to you through Jesus. We share salvation. We share God's love. We belong to Jesus. And we share a mission and a purpose and an identity as citizens of heaven. So I dearly love you and I long for you because you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And more than that, Paul says, because you are my joy and my crown. And so as we look at our passage today, this is the first point that I want us to consider. Christian joy delights in others. Christian joy delights in others. You are my joy, says Paul. Any joy I have is you, your salvation, the work God is doing in you, the fruit the Holy Spirit is bearing in you, the mind of Christ transforming you. You are my joy and my reward. You are my prize. You are what I look forward to having at the end of this long, hard road. You are the light at the end of the tunnel for me, he says, at the end of this enduring and striving and working for the Lord. The prize I long for, the crown I will receive, the joy that will fill my heart is you, that I get to share eternity with you. Christian joy delights in others. Can you see why it's been so hard for us not to be together? Not to be able to see each other? Can you see why it's so urgent that we get back together as soon as we can? This isolation is the worst. We need each other for joy. We should find delight in each other. And so Paul says, my brothers and sisters, in this manner, stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends. They are his friends. And he wants them to stand firm despite opposition, despite false teachers. And the way they will stand firm is what he has been saying in this letter. Trusting in Christ, considering others' needs greater than their own. Consider everything to be a loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Forget what is behind. Strive towards what is ahead. Pursue that goal, that prize, that eternal life that has been promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. That's how you will stand firm. And Christian joy delights in others and urges them to stand strong in Christ. But secondly, Christian joy unites with others and urges them to be reconciled. Christian joy unites with others, and you see this in verse 2. Paul goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, there's obviously been some disagreement. There's been an argument. There's a dispute between Euodia and Syntyche, between these Christian women who Paul says contended for the gospel at my side. These are women Paul has shared ministry with. He's friends with them. He's worked with them. He's sad to hear of this dispute. And we don't know what it's about. We don't know who's right and who's wrong and who should repent. But Paul says, I urge both of you to agree in the Lord. Notice he's not saying, pretend everything's okay. Bury that resentment down deep. Stop bringing up the subject. He doesn't say that. He's urging them to find agreement in the Lord. What unites us is not our opinions or our personalities or our tastes. The Lord Jesus unites us. Joyful partnership in Jesus is what unites us together. Knowing Jesus, worshipping Jesus, serving him as King, as Lord, is what binds us together. It's the truth that unites us. And notice, this affects the whole church. Not as an opportunity to gossip or to take sides, which is very easy to do, isn't it? But, verse 3, Paul says, yes, I also ask you, true partner, true fellow worker, church, we're in this together, help these women. But notice the sad note there at the end of verse 3. He mentions the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life, which is a way of describing believers, those who are saved, but it particularly emphasizes that it's God's decision to save them. It's God's choice. It's God's decree who will be saved. That's what the Bible says. And the sad thing is that not all those who worked alongside Paul stuck with the gospel. You know, Jesus had his Judas who betrayed him. Paul had a man called Demas who worked with him, but then at the end abandoned him, deserted him because he loved this present world more. So, in contrast, are those whose names are in the book of life, in God's book. So Christian joy, Paul says, unites with others. Having Jesus as Lord unites us with each other. It's crucial to who we are. Do you know, back in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul said just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. You see, the life that is worthy of the good news of forgiveness and freedom, salvation and eternal life, the life that is worthy of the gospel is a life united with fellow Christians, standing firm in one spirit, living in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Because Christian joy delights in others, Christian joy unites with others. And then next we see that Christian joy endures and never ceases. Christian joy endures. That's what Paul says in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Irrespective of circumstances, despite opposition and ridicule, despite not fitting into this present world, in the face of physical and emotional and relational and spiritual suffering, always rejoice in the Lord. And in case you missed it, Paul says again, always rejoice in the Lord. You won't be able to rejoice always in money. You won't be able to rejoice always in health or your home or your success. These things come and go and they fade and they let you down. But rejoice in the Lord. And remember, this isn't the advice of some preacher who's about to buy his third private jet and he's speaking to you from his 27-bedroom mansion with 15 cars in the garage and he's got a yacht, urging you to be joyful no matter what, and by the way, you should send him more money. No, as Paul writes this, he's in prison. As Paul writes this, he's far away from home. He's far away from loved ones. As Paul writes this, there is an active campaign of people trying to make him suffer more, trying to shut him up and make his life more miserable. And Paul writes this, and he knows exactly what it's like to suffer. And he says, I am joyful. I am uplifted and I am upheld and I am happy. I'm filled with contentment. I'm overflowing with happiness. I have abundant peace. I have a satisfaction that no one and nothing can take away from me, because my joy is in Jesus, and no one and nothing can take him away from me. And I see the work he is doing in you, Paul says, saving you, completing you, maturing you. I know his plans to give you eternal life in new resurrection bodies. There's no sadness or mourning or crying or pain, and it fills me with joy. So my brothers and sisters, rejoice always. By focusing on Jesus, by knowing Jesus always. And fourthly, Paul says Christian joy is gentle. Christian joy is calm. It's gentle. Listen to how it flows on. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your graciousness, your gentleness be known to everyone. See, if you're someone who is always rejoicing in Jesus, always delighting in Jesus and in his people, if you're always finding God's eternal joy no matter what is happening in your life, what will be known to people is your gentleness and your graciousness. Christian joy is calm and it's gracious and it's kind and it's gentle. Because it delights in others and it unites with others. It's not always jumping up and down and shouting. It's not always fist-pumping triumphalism. Let your graciousness be known. Your gentleness be known. Because your joy and delight is in Jesus. And the Lord is near. And people will know it. And so fifthly, we see here that Christian joy is always confident. Christian joy is always confident. Have a look at verse 6. Don't worry about anything. How can he say that? How can he say, don't be anxious about anything? Don't worry about anything. It sounds impossible. Does he mean don't care about anything? Well, you know what's interesting? The Lord Jesus himself says the same thing. So that's a reasonable reference point to back Paul up on this. Jesus in Matthew 6 says, don't worry about material possessions, but seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about your life, your clothes, your food, your tomorrow. God provides, and you are precious to him. So seek first the kingdom. Pursue first God's righteousness. Now, Jesus isn't saying don't have those things or think about those things. He's actually talking about your reliance. It's not wrong to go to work. It's not wrong to do your groceries. But what are you trusting in? Who are you relying in? Both Paul and Jesus know that there are many things that can cause us to feel anxious and worried. But to worry about those things as your source of identity and your security, it's a fearful kind of doubt. What if I don't have enough? What if it all runs out? It's a stressful anxiety. It's an uncertainty verging on panic that fills your mind and your heart. But Philippians 4 verse 6 says, don't worry about anything. You hear that? For Christians, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that should cause us to doubt or fear or stress or be anxious or be overwhelmed or be worried, because we can always rejoice, because we always know the Lord is near. The opposite of worry is trust in Jesus. The opposite of trust in Jesus is being anxious and worried. So don't worry, but in everything, pray. In everything, pray. There's our confidence. There's our trust. There is our certainty. We trust God. And so we present our requests to God. That's what prayer is. When it all boils down, prayer is really two things that you see here in Philippians. It's thanking God, so with thankfulness for what he's given, appreciating and noticing all he's done, and it's asking God for what we need. It's thanking God for what he's given and asking God for what we need. There's no need to worry when we can always be thankful and we can always turn to God in dependence and prayer, in petition, in requests, in asking him for what we need. And the promise is not that we will always be rich. We will always have our physical needs met. No, the promise is deeper. It's a promise that satisfies our soul. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, Paul isn't saying you're not allowed to worry or just use your willpower to hang in there and be strong. No, he says, instead of worrying, turn to God. Throw yourself upon God's strength. Rest yourself in God's hands. Rely on his fatherly, loving care. Because when you turn to God in dependence and prayer and turn away from anxiety and fear, you will be filled with peace. A peace that is beyond comprehension, a peace that surpasses understanding. It's the peace of knowing that you are dearly loved and longed for by God himself. It's the peace of knowing that your sins have been washed away and God's anger has been turned aside. What stands between us and God is no longer a barrier of our failure and his righteous anger. But there's nothing between us anymore. But there's just warm love and welcome and the embrace of a father welcoming a long-lost son. Jesus died to bring us peace with God. The certainty and confidence and assurance that God is on our side. The peace of the gospel that we were once his enemies. We were once far away, but he died for us and brought us peace. That knowledge, that experience, that love, that care, that fatherly welcome and embrace, that confidence will guard you and protect you and keep you safe. It will protect your heart. It will protect your mind. And so Christian joy is confident. Sixthly, Christian joy dwells on what is good. Christian joy always dwells on what is good. You know, sometimes I think we struggle with joy as Christians because of what we fill our eyes with, because of what we fill our minds with and our hearts with. We spend hours on the internet. We binge TV shows. We look over the fence at our neighbours. We can't help but feel that the world is having something that we're missing out on. The grass is greener on the other side, isn't it? So even when we're not sinning, we're thinking how fun it might be. And so we struggle to be joyful because we end up thinking that God is limiting us. But really, it's because we're thinking about things that can never provide us with real joy. Real Christian joy comes when we dwell and think deeply, when we ponder and we meditate upon what brings deep spiritual satisfaction. In Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things." Think hard about what is good, what pleases God. Spend time filling your heart and filling your soul with what is pure and what is excellent and what is lovely and what brings honor to God. The songs that you sing, the words that you use, the things that you go over and over in your mind, let them be dedicated to God, honorable to God, pleasing to God. And you know what? This is something that is really, really hard to do on your own. We need each other. We need help from our friends. This is why we need to keep meeting together. It's why we need to keep talking together, letting the word of Christ dwell amongst us richly. We need to keep helping each other put these honorable and good and lovely and pure eternal things in the forefront of our minds while the world is shoving all this gunk in front of us to push that aside and find real joy in what is good. Because Christian joy dwells on what is good, but also acts on it. And that's how Paul finishes this section, verse 9. Paul says, "Dwell on those things and then do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." Christian joy dwells on truly joyful heavenly things, but also acts on them. Those things that we've learned and received and heard and seen in others, we receive them, think about them, and act on them, and the God of peace will be with us. Which in the end is how we can have real Christian joy. Because the God of peace is with us. Because we have the God of peace, then we have joy. Joy that delights in others. joy that unites with others, joy that rejoices always, that is calm and gentle, that is confident and prayerful, that dwells on what is good and acts on it. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your amazing work of saving us, transforming us, and uniting us together in Christ. Father, thank you for revealing who you are and what you've done for us in Jesus' death and resurrection. And we pray, Father, that you would fill us with joy, a joy that delights and unites and endures and is confident and is gentle. And Father, please fill us with a joy that is in the truly joyful things, the spiritual blessings that you've given us in Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would keep us united and bring on that day when we get to express that unity perfectly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.